Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, you promise that when your word goes forth, it will not return to you void without accomplishing that for which you sent it forth. And so we know that's going to happen this morning, Lord, but I ask you that it would happen in my case and in the case of each one of us, in Jesus' name, amen. When the Apostle John was an elderly man, in fact, some estimates are that he was quite elderly, he was exiled to a small island, about 14 square miles. That would be just under 3 miles by 5 miles, something like that. That'd be 15 square miles. But small island, because he was one of the leaders of the Christian church. He was exiled there as punishment. Some have suggested that Patmos was at that time a prison colony run by the Romans, where people who were guilty of any number of crimes, could be theft, but also of not bowing to Caesar, were sent. And they were sent for, you know, a specified time, and then maybe they would be released. But they were sent there when the Romans didn't want to put them to death, apparently. And it was on that island while John was there that he received a series of visions from God that were designed to encourage God's people during some times of persecution that was happening either just prior to that time or at that time, and then would occur just after the time that John recorded what he was recording there, when he was recording these visions. So that was intended to encourage God's people. And they were, like I said, recorded by John, written down, and they make up the last book of the Bible that we call Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Our lesson for today consists of several verses that are part of his second vision while he is on that island. And in this vision, John is swept up, he says, in his spirit to the very throne room of God. And what he sees there is a throne. Of course, it's the throne room of God. He sees the throne of God there in the middle and 24 other thrones surrounding it. And sitting on those thrones were elders. They were human beings. And scholars also tell us that those 24 elders represent the Christians of all time. At least some scholars say that. So there are elders sitting on those thrones, but in the middle is the big throne, and that's where God is. And he is sitting on that throne, and in his right hand is a scroll. And that scroll is going to divulge what the future holds, or at least some of what the future holds for those people for whom John was writing this down. And the scroll is in God's right hand, and scholars also tell us that scroll represents the future events. And so now let's come back to this throne where God is seated. And John hears a powerful voice, and the voice says, "Who is able to open the scroll?" Because the scroll is sealed up with 7 seals. It's sealed tight. And the answer is no one. No one is worthy to open that scroll. Think about that. Here are the 24 elders who may represent all Christians of all times. And then John the Apostle is there in that room, and he's not worthy to open the scroll. Nobody is worthy to open that scroll, it says. And the reason for that is because every person, from the first human being to the last human being, is well, just what the Bible says is true about all of us, and it is just as true for you, it's just as true for me, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And John begins to weep, it says, because no one was worthy to open it, including himself. But just as John is weeping, one of the elders cries out and says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And now we come to our lesson for this morning, which is found in verse 6 of chapter 5. So that was verse 5 of chapter 5, and here is verse 6 of chapter 5, and let's read what happens now. We'll continue the story. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures," I forgot to mention the four living creatures, but we will ignore them for now, and "in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." I want to point out something, and we'll come back to this. In the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. In the midst of the throne stood a lamb. Now, we'll come back to that, okay? "Stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Well, these words were written for our learning. What is something that we might learn from this lesson? I'd like to point out two things, if I might. First off, though it appears that there was no one who was able to open the scroll, there was one. One person, one man, who could open the scroll. Open the scroll. I just said stroll. Open the scroll. And look where he is standing. We mentioned this before. Now, this is interesting because what John first saw on the throne of God is apparently God the Father holding in his hand the scroll. But when he looks again, the Lamb is on that throne, standing on that throne, and he is not at the right hand of God like we might think. He's on that throne. He is in this vision. He is taking his rightful place as God. You see, he's not only true man, he is God. And as God, his rightful place is on that throne. He is worthy to sit on God's throne just as the Father is. But now then look at verse 12. That was verse 6. Look at verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now hold on a minute, because if he is God, he already has power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. How come it says he's worthy to receive it? This is because not of his deity, but because of his humanity. Because he did what no other human being could do, and that is rescue humanity and save for himself people from every tribe and nation and language. And he saved all of them By the way, he did that at the same time that he saved you. And when he saved me, that was when he became a man and he walked on this earth. And he placed himself under God's law, and he did that for you and for me. And then he died upon the cross. And on that cross, he traded his sinless life for my sinful life. And he did the same for you. So that you now have, in God's eyes, a sinless life. Because he's given it to you. You don't have to do something to try and bribe God. You don't have to try and perform something good enough to let God to talk God into letting you into heaven. Your sins have been taken away. And Jesus did that. And he simply says, now believe it. Just trust me. Trust that what I did was enough, because it was. And this salvation, this home in heaven, this forgiveness is yours. It's mine. Believe it, won't you? That's why he's worthy to receive the power and glory, because of what he did in his human flesh. And so that is the first observation, that what we see there at the throne is both his divinity and his humanity. Secondly, now let's go back to what John saw before he saw the Lamb. What did he see? He saw God holding that scroll in his right hand. And I mentioned that the scholars tell us that that scroll represents the future. It is composed of the future, of future events. This is written at a time when Christians, shortly after this letter was spread throughout the Roman world, Christians are going to be persecuted. And this is written to comfort them. Why? Because they can see clearly that the one who holds the future in his right hand is God. It's not Caesar. It's not the governor who imprisoned them and who tortured them and who killed them. It is God. It is their heavenly Father. And I'm going to tell you something that hasn't changed even today. The one who holds the future, who is sitting on that throne, is the same one who is your heavenly Father. Sometimes you can get the idea that the future looks bleak, especially when you're facing decisions that seem so momentous at the time. You can get the idea that your every decision has the potential to wreck your future plans. And there might be decisions that, you know, that you're going to make. And what if you make the wrong one? What's going to happen? You know something? You may think that you can wreck your future, but you're not powerful enough to wreck God's plans for you. You know what? You may think so sometimes, but all of the consequences of your actions, from the time that you are born till the time that you die, are going to be woven together by God. And he promises this, that he will weave them all into a plan that will work out ultimately for your good. So that one day when you look back, you will say, I would not have planned it any other way. You will fall down like the 24 elders in wonder and amazement and joy in his presence. So just as you have trusted his sacrifice for your sins, that sacrifice he made for you to take you to heaven someday, why not then just rest your future in his hands? They're quite capable. And be at peace. May his peace guard your heart and mind and keep you in him unto life everlasting. Amen. Heavenly Father, pour out, we ask, your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort them in all temptation. Defend them against all enemies of your word, and bestow upon your church militant your saving peace. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.